Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We read this chapter in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51, the fifth petition, as we bring our petition for the forgiveness of our sins. We hear the word of God in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. And call your attention especially to verse 7 here in this passage, Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51, which we find at the top of page 27 in the back of our Psalter. Page 27. Lord's Day 51. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage we read in Ephesians 1, that opening beautiful section from verses 3 through 14 is really one long sentence. Not a sentence in which the Apostle Paul kind of rambles on word after word, thought after thought, but a sentence which is rich in meaning, significance, exceedingly beautiful. It's a beautiful doxology of praise, adoration to our sovereign God. The apostle was mindful of the fact that God alone deserves all praise. And it's that theme that runs through the entire passage. It begins, "Blessed be the God and Father." In verse 6, he declares, "To the praise of the glory of His grace." He emphasizes it again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And he concludes this sentence praising God just as he began, unto the praise of His glory. A very pronounced emphasis upon God, His greatness, His glory, the wonder of His purpose to save in Christ. Blessed be God, because God has blessed His church with all spiritual blessings. God has chosen a people before the foundations of the world. God has predestinated that people unto the adoption of children. All of this performed by God according to the good pleasure of His will. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. Christ is at the heart of this all. His only begotten Son. God works all things to the praise of His name in Christ, who is head of the church. It is in Christ that we are blessed by God with all spiritual blessings. It is in Him that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. It is in Him that we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children. And so Paul exclaims, "Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And that Beloved is Christ, God's only begotten Son. It is in that Beloved that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness that's held before us in this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. We're taught by the Lord Jesus to ask God for the forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Asking God for the forgiveness of sins, we ask God for the fundamental blessing of salvation. It's the first blessing of salvation. Upon the reception of this blessing depends our reception of all the other blessings of salvation. One who does not know and enjoy the blessing of the forgiveness of his sins, cannot enjoy any of the other riches of salvation in Christ. The fifth petition concerns the chief blessing of salvation, is made plain by the very position of this petition in the Lord's Prayer itself. This fifth petition follows the fourth petition, of course. And in the fourth petition, we pray God for the fundamental physical blessing, our daily bread, our earthly necessities. Just as in the fourth petition we pray for the fundamental physical blessing, so in the fifth petition we ask God for the forgiveness of our sins, asking Him for the fundamental spiritual blessing. And at the same time, this fifth petition precedes the sixth, the petition for our deliverance from the power of evil. And between these two petitions is comprehended all the blessings of salvation. It must be emphasized that this prayer for the forgiveness of sins is a prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches His disciples to pray. There are many in the modern day church who deny that the petition for the forgiveness of sins needs to have an important place in the prayers of God's people. They argue that the New Testament believer is free from sin. They contend that Christ has come, Christ has died on the cross, He has paid for our sins. We need have no concern anymore with regard to our sins. We have no need for the forgiveness of our sins. Be not deceived. It was the Lord Jesus Himself who taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And further, it is only in the way of our seeking the forgiveness of our sins that we experience that blessedness of forgiveness. We need the consciousness of that forgiveness which Christ hath wrought upon that cross. The truth of the matter then is that this petition for forgiveness of our sins ought to have an important place in our prayers. It ought to have that important place in our prayers all our life long. And it's in this light that we consider Lord's Day 51 under the theme, Our Prayer for Forgiveness. And we notice, first of all, its content, secondly, its basis, and finally, its experience. Notice that this fifth petition speaks of our debts. Forgive us our debts. By our debts is meant our sins. It looks at our sins from the perspective of that infinite debt that we owe, a debt of love unto our Heavenly Father. The idea of debts is certainly sins. That's plain from the parallel account of the Lord's Prayer that we have in Luke 11, verse 4, where in distinction from the account in Matthew 6, which speaks of our debts, in Luke 11, Jesus uses the word sins. Forgive us our sins. There He teaches His disciples to pray. Our sins are great. Who would deny it? And that's emphasized by the use of the plural in this petition. Debts, sins. Jesus doesn't teach us to ask for the forgiveness of our sin in the singular, but our sins in the plural. We have many, many sins. Our sins are great. They are grievous. Those sins are all that we do contrary to the good commandments of our God. Those sins are our failure to carry out the positive requirements of God's law, as well as our deliberately doing that which God's law forbids. The sins concern our outward deeds of the body, but also our inner thoughts and the motives of our hearts and our desires and aspirations. Most of all, included in our sins is our sinful and depraved nature, which the Catechism mentions in its explanation. That, of course, is the source of all our sins for which we are responsible before God. The terrible thing about these sins and why we as God's people are moved to cry out for the forgiveness of our sins is that by His Spirit we have come to know that by our sins we offend the living God. Our sins, every one of them, is committed against the Most High Majesty of God. What makes our sins so great is that by our sins we make ourselves guilty before Him. That's the great concern of this fifth petition. The concern is not so much with the awful power of sin. We're concerned with that power of sin, and that receives the emphasis in the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. But that's not so much on the foreground here. Nor is our concern merely with the terrible consequences of sin in our lives. But the primary concern of the child of God is with the guilt of his sin. His sin as offensive to the holy God of heaven and earth. We have a beautiful example of that consciousness in the book of Daniel. In Daniel's great prayer for forgiveness that is recorded in Daniel chapter 9, God had brought terrible consequences upon Judah because of their sins. And Daniel speaks of that. God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, against Judah and Jerusalem. God had destroyed their nation, caused them to be carried away into captivity. Jerusalem had been laid waste, the palace, the temple, the whole city, the walls brought to ruins. But Daniel's great concern was not with those grievous consequences of sin. His great concern was with the guilt of their sin. He was concerned with sin as sin against the glorious God. He says in Daniel 9, verse 5, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." By the grace of God, that's our concern in this fifth petition. That's why we pray this fifth petition. That's why when we pray this petition, we pray to God, "Forgive us our debts." Being pricked by the Spirit of Christ, we are filled with sincere sorrow for our sins, because we have, by our sin, sinned against God. In this fifth petition, we ask God for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask that He cancel the debt that we have incurred by our sins. We ask for the removal of the offense, the removal of our liability to suffer the just punishment of God on account of our sins. We ask the living God not to hold us accountable for our sins, so that we would be required to suffer the consequences. This is what God does when He forgives our sins. That's how the psalmist explains God's forgiveness in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And in verse 2, he goes on to tell us what this forgiveness, that covering of sin, consists of. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's forgiveness. God's not imputing to one his iniquity. God not holding our sins against us in such a way that we would be required to pay for those sins. God forgives our sins within our own consciousness. When God forgives one's sins, that one knows that he has the forgiveness of his sins. We have the assurance that our sins are forgiven. This, beloved, is a blessing, a tremendous blessing, which we and all believers enjoy here and now in this life. We receive that consciousness, that blessed assurance of forgiveness through the preaching of the gospel. It's the outstanding positive purpose that God has with the preaching of the gospel, that He might bring His children to the consciousness of their salvation and to the comfort of that gospel in the forgiveness of their sins. That's why the gospel is good news, glad tidings. The good news of the gospel is precisely the forgiveness of the sins of those who in true faith lay hold upon that gospel and the Christ proclaimed in that gospel. God works that consciousness also through prayer. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins. It's through prayer that as God's children we receive the forgiveness of our sins. As David makes plain in Psalm 32 in verse 3, the psalmist tells us that as long as he kept silence, as long as he neglected to pray, he didn't have the assurance of forgiveness. And he goes on to say in verse 5 that it was only when in prayer he acknowledged his sin before God that God forgave his sin. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That's the seriousness of keeping silent, neglecting to pray. That's the consequence. In that way, you cannot be receiving the consciousness of forgiveness of your sins. You forfeit for a time that fundamental blessing of salvation. In our prayer for forgiveness of our sins, we must be specific. Again, Jesus doesn't simply teach us to pray generically for the forgiveness of sin, abstractly, but we are to pray for the forgiveness of our sins, our specific sins. And of course, that's what makes this petition so difficult. It's rather easy to pray for the forgiveness of sin in very general terms, but it's an extremely painful thing when we must pray to God for the forgiveness of our individual, specific sins. It's plain to us that especially this petition for the forgiveness of our sins that inspires humility in our prayers. The humility that ought be in our prayers. It's no accident that we can commonly witness two not unrelated things today in connection with prayer. On the one hand, as we noted earlier, by way of introduction, the petition for the forgiveness of sins is more and more missing in people's prayers. And although there may be nothing as such wrong with their prayers, there's no petition for forgiveness of sins. And on the other hand, it seems prayers today become more and more irreverent and casual. All sense of awe and reverence has dropped. Many approach God as if they were talking just to another human being, their neighbor perhaps. The reason for that growing lack of reverence and proper humility in prayer is that many no longer come before God in prayer in an awareness of their sins and their sinfulness. There's nothing that inspires proper humility in prayer. As for example, the humility of the publican in the parable of the Lord Jesus who smote his breast with the cry, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Nothing inspires that kind of humility more than the knowledge and awareness of our sins. But upon what basis does our Heavenly Father forgive our sins? How is it possible for God, the Holy God, to hear our prayer and grant that for which we ask? There must be a firm basis. God is a righteous God. He cannot simply ignore our sins, sweep them under the rug, so to speak. The basis for our forgiveness is certainly not to be found in us. That's presupposed in this petition. In the fifth petition, we are asking for forgiveness. And for this forgiveness, we look to our Heavenly Father. We beseech Him to grant us this blessing of salvation. That all by itself teaches us that the basis of this forgiveness which we seek is not to be found in ourselves or anything that we have done. But the basis is exclusively in God. In God's Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The basis for our forgiveness is not in any merit of ours, for there is none, but it is in Christ's merit. The basis for our forgiveness is not in our own works, the best of which are tainted and polluted with sin, but it is in Christ's great work of atonement, accomplished by His suffering and dying on the cross of Calvary. We do not seek the forgiveness of our sins on the basis of some inherent goodness or righteousness of our own, but we plead upon the basis of the perfect righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us through faith. We see this so beautifully in the passage we read this evening in Ephesians 1, that seventh verse. The forgiveness of sins, our redemption is in Christ. That seventh verse begins, in whom? Referring to the word beloved in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's Christ, the only begotten Son of God. All the love of God is manifest in His only begotten Son, the Son of His love. It is in the beloved, in Christ, that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God sent His dear Son into this world of sin and shame in the fullness of time to pay for our sins. We of ourselves could never do it. We could never pay the penalty. We could not bear the infinite burden of the wrath of God. Christ alone could pay for our sins as the Word made flesh, very God and very man. He is the Son of God, come in our flesh. As Romans 8 verse 3 puts it, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. It was through His blood. Christ redeemed us by paying the ransom, the price set in perfect justice by God, that we might be redeemed and delivered from our sins. That ransom was the precious, infinitely precious blood of Christ. We read of that in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. All the sacrifices of lambs, bulls, and goats in the Old Testament pointed to that sacrifice. When a man brought a sacrifice to the temple, he would place his hand on the head of that sacrificial animal to show that idea of substitution or transfer of guilt. And the blood of the animal was shed and sprinkled on the altar or the mercy seat. As in the case of the sin offering, two goats were taken. One was slain while the other was released. And the one that was slain symbolized that atonement was made, while the one that was released symbolized that the sin of the people was sent away, removed from the camp. But of course, those sacrifices of the old dispensation could not pay for a single sin of the people. They could not satisfy the wrath of God. They could but point to the true Lamb of God who was to come. The blood of Christ was unique. The blood of the beloved Son of God was shed upon Calvary. When Christ's blood was shed, His life was given. Yea, He laid it down for His sheep. He brought the perfect sacrifice. He went to the cross because it was the will of the Father who had given him those sheep. When his blood was shed, the price was paid. Forgiveness was accomplished. That the basis for our forgiveness is alone in Christ teaches us a couple of important things. First of all, this teaches us what the death of Christ really was. It was nothing less than the bearing of the infinite wrath of God, which we deserved on account of our sins. That was the horror. That was the torment, the awfulness of that death. And in close connection, it teaches us that God's forgiveness of our sins is a freely gracious work. It's not something we deserve or merit. It's due only to the free grace and mercy of God in Christ. And in addition, in our prayers to God for forgiveness, we must make this basis upon which we plead for forgiveness explicit. For Christ's sake, for the sake of His cross, His shed blood, we ask for God for forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake. And at the same time, pleading on the basis of the finished work of Christ, we are able to bring this petition for forgiveness of sins before God with confidence. That confidence would be destroyed. It wouldn't be there if the basis for this petition in any way rested upon us. But pleading upon Christ, His work, we pray this fifth petition to God confidently, and our confidence is that no one who comes to God pleading for forgiveness on the basis of the blood and cross of Christ will ever be turned away by God. This same mercy of forgiveness, which we ourselves experience from our Heavenly Father, we are called to manifest to one another. In fact, our forgiving the sins of one another is the way, the only way in which we may personally have that assurance of the forgiveness of our own sins by God. The grace of God which I experience and my own forgiveness puts me under obligation to forgive those who trespass against me. That's an important aspect of this petition which Jesus teaches. We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In this petition, God binds us to forgive the sins of those who sin against us. How beautifully the Apostle Paul expresses that in the fourth chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, the last verse, verse 32. He exhorts, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." In contrast to the sins against which he warns, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, he calls us to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The main thought is that we must forgive one another. We must do so even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And that means that God's forgiving us is the pattern for us to follow in forgiving each other. And in turn, God's forgiving us in Christ is the only possibility for us to forgive one another. Beloved, we must forgive one another. Even 7 times 70, as Jesus taught Peter. Forgiveness is the culmination of being kind and being tender-hearted. To forgive one another is to put away the offense of his sin so that it no longer stands between us. Forgiveness is not always easy. In fact, sometimes we might say we have forgiven, and we might even think we have forgiven someone, but sometimes that's not really the case. And the test is whether we are still harboring bitterness or wrath or anger, against which the apostle warns. When those are put away, forgiveness is accomplished. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God is not a God filled with bitterness, filled with wrath or anger towards the people of his sovereign love, nor does he speak evil of his people. He certainly is not malicious towards them. That's true even when his people sin against him and bring shame to his name. God is a forgiving God. Freely and graciously, he forgives all the sins of his own. He forgives us our sins because he has so willed. He is kind. He is tender-hearted. There is none kinder than our Lord. Always he seeks the welfare of his people. How understanding he is of our weakness, our human frailties. Our merciful high priest is at his right hand, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Although God is firm with us, he is always as gentle as he can be, and he is tender-hearted. How great are the pity and compassion of our Heavenly Father. Think of the psalmist's expression of that in Psalm 103. How deeply affected he is by our misery. And he is a forgiving God. Freely, he forgives our sins. And when we, in our waywardness, can continue in sin for a time, impenitently, God, in his faithfulness, in his kindness and tender-heartedness, will even pursue us. He will chasten and restore, ultimately bring us to our knees in sincere sorrow and heartfelt repentance, that we may know in that way forgiveness. God is all this in Christ. In his kindness and tender-heartedness, God gave us the gift, the unspeakable gift of his own Son to be our Savior. Through that work of Christ, we taste the many blessings of Father's kindness and tender-heartedness. And as we've seen, it is only through Christ, his shed blood, that Father forgives our sins. In Christ, God has paid for all our sins. That explains his death on the cross. On the basis of that payment, God freely, graciously forgives the sins of his people. And he calls us to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God in Christ has been to us. In our dealings with each other, we can either follow the pattern of God that He has set in His dealings with us in our Lord Jesus Christ, or we can follow the pattern of the world of sin around us. That pattern of the world is easy to observe. Their way is the way of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. But by His grace, we must rather emulate God as He deals with us in Christ, so that in our dealings with each other, we consider the kindness of God towards us and strive to show that same kindness to each other. The tenderheartedness of God must be reflected by us as we deal with one another in our needs. And so we must forgive those who have sinned against us as freely and graciously as God has forgiven us in Christ. How is that possible? It certainly is not our natural inclination. Not our natural inclination to be kind or tender-hearted or forgiving. We're prone by nature to bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. That's how the fall into sin left us. We can be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving of one another only as we have tasted the kind, tender-hearted, and forgiveness of God. God's kindness to us, as worked by His Spirit, makes us kind to one another. God's tender heart towards us inclines us to be tender-hearted with each other. And surely the forgiveness of God then results in our forgiving one another. One can show these blessed virtues to others only as we have tasted them from God. And that means in turn that one who is not kind and who has no tender heart and cannot forgive others shows that he has never tasted these blessings from the Lord. Let us then, in Christ, seek the kindness, the tender-heartedness, the forgiveness of God. Lord, teach us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, so that we may be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. For Christ's sake, amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray, Father, that by Thy Spirit it may be engraved upon our hearts. Such a blessing. Such a fundamental blessing is the forgiveness of our sins. So may we be taught by Jesus to pray. Be with us. Even now we pray. Pardon our sins. On the basis of the shed blood of Thy dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.